For the majority of the fall. And as we come to it, you'll see in your order of worship that this is a pretty long scripture reading. So long I didn't even print it in the order of worship. We're going to read the whole book of Jonah and then a short passage from the Gospel of Luke. Now, there are a couple reasons why we're going to do this. And I think one is simply that there's a lot of value in just reading and hearing the Word of God, hearing it read. But I think there's particular value in hearing whole books of the Bible and hearing them in the way that they are intended to be heard rather than in just broken up pieces, which is how we usually hear it in sermons. And I think Jonah is short enough, right, that we can easily do this in the context of a worship service and the context of our preaching time. So how do we want to do this today? Well, I would encourage you simply just to follow along. Maybe follow along with the Bible that's in the pew. If you have one of the black ESV, like hardbound Bibles, you can find Jonah on page 774. If it's one of the other ones, you can find it. I don't know what page, but it's in there, I promise you. You can follow in your own Bible on a phone app, or you could just listen. Maybe close your eyes and take it in. But as you listen, I would encourage you to consider Jonah maybe from a new perspective. Are there particular insights or things that you've learned as we've gone through the book of Jonah this fall? Maybe consider this as we hear it as a whole and ask the Lord to open your ears to have a fresh hearing of the book of Jonah. So with all that in mind, hear now the word of God from the book of Jonah and from the Gospel of Luke. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us the innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from the fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. This is the word of the Lord. Well, in the very first message on the book of Jonah, I mentioned that when most people think of the book of Jonah, when most of us think of the book of Jonah, the thing that understandably tends to come to mind is the great fish, or the whale, or whatever you make of it. But I also pointed out that that's not actually what Jonah's about. All right, the great fish only shows up in 2 verses out of the entire book. It's not the focus. It's a feature, but not the focus. This book is given to us as a reminder of who the great God is. Jonah is given to us to give us a clear picture of who this great God is and what he is like. And as we conclude our study of Jonah, what I want us to do is just draw our attention once more to the picture that's being painted of this great God in the book of Jonah and consider how that should shape our understanding of him and our understanding of ourselves. Now, to get at this picture, what I want us to think about a bit is this language of the sign of Jonah that Jesus talks about in the passage I just read from Luke 11. That's a reference that shows up just a few times in the Gospels, only in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. So Luke 11, which I just read, but then also twice in the Gospel of Matthew. It shows up in chapter 12 and chapter 16. So what's meant here by this saying, the sign of Jonah? Well, the clearest and simplest answer to that is that it's somehow a reference to Jesus' resurrection. That there is a connection here between Jonah's experience in the belly of the great fish and Jesus' experience in the belly of the earth. This is a connection that Jesus explicitly makes in the Matthew 12 passage. Here's what Matthew 12:40 says. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Pretty straightforward. That's the sign of Jonah. Jonah was as good as dead and came back. Jesus was dead and came back. And I'll confess that I have never really given a whole lot of thought beyond that to this language of the sign of Jonah. I've known that there's discussion around it, but even the last time I preached this like 13 years ago, I didn't consider it much more. But, right, we're all always learning. And I'll just say, like, restudying this book and preaching through it this fall, this language has stuck with me, and I've looked more closely at it and considered it, and I think there's a lot more going on here when Jesus is talking about the sign of Jonah than simply the resurrection or his death and resurrection and the reference to that. And there are a few reasons for this. The first is this. Here in Luke 11, verse 30, Jesus says that Jonah became a sign to Nineveh. So the sign of Jonah is somehow this sign that Jonah himself becomes to Nineveh. However, when we read the book of Jonah, there is no indication, not even a hint, that the people of Nineveh had any idea what happened to Jonah in the fish. It's not a part of the summary of his message that he shares with them. So how could that be the fullness of this sign of Jonah if the people of Nineveh weren't even aware of it? A second reason to consider that maybe there's more going on here is that in both Luke 11 here and in the Matthew 12 passage, which I mentioned, this language of the sign of Jonah specifically is connected to the preaching of Jonah. It's connected to his preaching and the willingness of the Ninevites to repent in response to it. And so it seems that the preaching of Jonah is somehow part of the sign. It's not just the experience with the fish. It's bigger than that. It's this message. And some have said that the link here is just that Jonah came with a message of repentance, which Jesus also came with, a warning of judgment to turn from, and particularly a message of repentance to those outside of Israel, right? Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Jesus in the Gospels shares the good news in this call to repentance with Samaritans and with Gentiles. And with these things in mind, what I would say is that there's probably not one right answer to the question, what is meant by the sign of Jonah? I think it's more likely that Jesus kind of had layers of meaning with this phrase. I mean, yes, the sign of Jonah is this kind of symbolic foreshadowing of his death and resurrection. Yes, it's about the message of repentance. But even there, we start to see that it's more, because it's not just a message of repentance to the ungodly. Another interesting feature that connects the gospel passages of Luke 11 and Matthew 12 with the book of Jonah is that it's also a message of repentance to the godly, to the self-righteous. We saw this throughout the book of Jonah itself, right? And we looked last week at how the book ends with this open-ended question, this invitation to repentance from Jonah, where God is rebuking him, but calling him to turn away from his prideful, self-righteous anger. But throughout the book, the prophet is the one who most struggles to see his own need for repentance and deep salvation. And that's interesting because in Luke 11 and in Matthew 12, there's this contrast that's drawn between those who heard the message of Jonah, or the wisdom of Solomon is mentioned as well, those who repented being the wicked pagans, the Ninevites, Queen of Sheba. But that's the contrast with those who repented versus those who didn't. Those who heard versus those who refused to hear. Jesus calls it in his day the evil generation. However, interestingly, the context of who Jesus is speaking to, I think, highlights this connection to the book of Jonah. It's less clear in the Luke 11 passage I read. There it just mentions these crowds. But Matthew 12 is more specific. If you go there, in that passage, we're told that Jesus is speaking these words specifically to the scribes and Pharisees. And if you go to Matthew 16, where he mentions the sign of Jonah again, it's in response to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. You know what's interesting here? Do you know who those people are? They're the Jonahs of Jesus' day. They're the people who are prideful and self-righteous. They're religious hypocrites who are angry at Jesus because he is being compassionate to those they don't think he should be. He is extending forgiveness and grace in God's name to those that they deemed unworthy and excluded. He is sharing the hope of God's love with those that the modern day or Jesus day Jonas thought were outside the scope of God's love. And so again, I think this reference to the sign of Jonah, right, has these several layers. It is highlighting a connection between the great fish and the death and resurrection of Christ. It is a connection between the preaching and call to repentance in Jonah and the preaching and call to repentance from Jesus. But the bigger nature of this sign of Jonah is what the whole book of Jonah shows us about the nature of this great God. It's a picture of what God is really like as opposed to what we default to assuming he's like. Jonah and the scribes and Pharisees needed to see that the God who is God is a God who is eager to show mercy, to extend grace. Right? The sign of Jonah is a corrective lens to see that he really is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love, steadfast, relenting from disaster. Right? And it's not just a doctrinal idea that's being conveyed here. It is that, right? It's something we should believe. It's not just something that we believe intellectually, though. Something that's called to change how we see him and therefore how we see ourselves. Yeah, we may profess it, we may sing it in a song, but this is who God really is. It's not wishful thinking. He is the God who is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should repent. And that's not just a corrective lens for Jonah or for the scribes, the Pharisees. It's a corrective lens for us and for everyone. And I think that the need for this corrective lens is seen in a common sentiment, a common thing that I hear both from people outside the church and people inside the church. It's people who wrestle thinking that there's this big contrast between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Right? The God of the Old Testament, we say, is a God of judgment and wrath. But the God of the New Testament is a God of love and mercy. How do these things fit together? But Jonah is a good correction here, saying, no, there is one God. And in the midst of the Old Testament, here is this whole book of Jonah pointing to the grace and compassion of this one God, whose message of salvation is bigger than people want to admit. People can accept. People can fathom. And it's important to know this and profess it as true, but I find that even while knowing it and professing it as true, most people struggle to really believe it. Most Christians, and I think that includes most of you, struggle to believe this for yourselves in the depths of your being. The real irony here is that I think most of us tend to default to a view of God in which he actually looks more like Jonah. Right? We think of God as someone who is eager to condemn and to destroy. But that's not what the sign of Jonah shows. Yes, God's judgment is real. The Ninevites are called to repent, and so is Jonah, and so are we. But God is patient and long-suffering toward Jonah and us. And so this sign of Jonah is a picture that his posture towards us, towards humanity, is fundamentally a posture of grace and love. And here's where the sign of Jonah, I think, gets very, very practical in its correction of our understanding of who God is. Because if you're here today and you've had any real experience of conviction of sin, if you have been confronted with the sinfulness of your sin, then you know that that is a very distressing experience. It's a very depressing experience. And I bet that what I am about to say is true of almost everyone in here. And that's this, that when you're in the depths of guilt, when you're in the depths of shame, when you are in the depths of self-loathing and self-condemnation because of your sin, you think that God is looking at you the way Jonah looked at Nineveh, waiting to see if it would be destroyed. You think God is asking the question, why shouldn't I bring judgment? Why shouldn't I bring disaster? But the sign of Jonah reminds us the real question God asks when he sees us is, should I not pity him? Should I not show compassionate love to her? And we know how he answers that question because he's answered it in history. Because something greater than Jonah has come. But just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The sign of Jonah is the picture that because of the great love with which he loves you, God came in the flesh, in the person of Christ. God came to bear God's own judgment at the sin that you caused. God was cast into death so that you may be freed from it. God rose to new life so that he might share it with you. Because he loves you. He's seeking to show pity and compassion and grace to you. The sign of Jonah is a sign that God's love is more powerful and more steadfast than your sin and than death and hell itself. It's a sign that in Jesus, he is gracious and merciful to you. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love to you. He relents from disaster for you. May he grant us eyes to see that sign and hearts to believe it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that something greater than Jonah has come. We thank you that you have come, the one who has heard God's voice and perfectly obeyed. The one who heard the call to go to the wicked and who ran to us, not away from the Father. We thank you that you came and demonstrated your steadfast, abundant, faithful love by living the life that we should have lived, receiving the judgment we should have received, bearing it in your death for those 3 days in the grave, and that you have risen to new life. We thank you that death could not hold you, that it had to vomit you out because you defeated it. And we thank you that you have given us this sign to show us that your love is greater than we imagine. Your compassion is wider than we can hope. We thank you that you do not look at us the way that Jonah looked at his city, despising it, waiting for its judgment. You look at us wanting us to repent, wanting us to know your love and your grace. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would grow us in this understanding of your great love for us. Pray, Father, that you would grow us in our understanding of your great love which sent Jesus. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would grow us in our understanding of your great love which continues to speak peace to us day by day. Help us to know that peace. Help us to know that disaster doesn't await us, that the Father is not just waiting for some reason to snuff us out, that you have relented from disaster and promise us grace. As we come to your table now, we ask that you would grow us in the hope of these things. As we celebrate all that Jesus has done through his body and his blood, as we commune together as the people that he has gathered, help us to grow in the hope of your welcome. Help us to grow in knowing that as we come to the table, you don't despise us for doing so, but rejoice that we are here. And help us to look forward to the day when we will eat and drink with the one who is greater than Jonah, when he will serve us and we will see his smile face to face, when we will no longer doubt your compassion or your great mercy. Do this for his glory and for our good. Amen.